Steve Green sang for about 6 years with Bill and Gloria Gaither, and he talked about the experience that while he was doing concerts with him, and the Gaithers preferred in the round concerts, so that made it more difficult to get everything set up, and he made friendships with some of the folks who did the rigging, the people who crawl up on those 4-inch beams and hang lights and sound equipment. And he said it was amazing that for them, that it wasn't a big deal. Let me hear his words, how he described it. The fellows I talked to weren't bothered by the sight of looking down 100 feet. Yeah, I was wondering if anybody else would find that interesting. What they didn't like, they said, were jobs in buildings that had false ceilings. Acoustical tile strung just a couple of feet below the rafters. They were still high in the air, and if they slipped, their weight would smash right through the flimsy tile. But their minds seemed to play tricks on them, lulling them into carelessness. It looked solid. Not long after I got out of college, I went to work for Sears while we were waiting to see what God was going to do next. And my mother, being of a generation that she was, couldn't understand how I was going to work at Sears. She said, "You've got a college degree." And I said, "Mom, I've got a bachelor's in Christian ministry and a minor in sociology. That's not going to get me a job." So I went for Sears, and one morning, Saturday morning, I was coming to go to work, and as I got there, there were a lot of commotion, a couple police cars still there. Apparently, someone had tried to break into the building the night before and decided the way to do it, to beat the alarm system, was to drill through the roof and come in from above. And apparently, one of the folks, you may be familiar, there used to be a show, America's Dumbest Criminals. He was there. He thought he could stand on acoustical tile. And when the officers got there, because there were motion detectors, he was extremely meek and offered no resistance. I fear that we are walking 4-inch rafters in the church today. And we have been lulled into carelessness because there's a false sense of security under those rafters. We have found ourselves in a very dangerous position. Peter's been dealing with it. In 1 Peter, that we started in the first of the year, he dealt with persecution coming from outside. We've been looking for a couple of months now at 2 Peter as he deals with struggles within the church. He's about to wrap up his book and his statements. As far as we know, he never wrote anything else. And as he wraps it up, he's going to give two last exhortations, one from a negative perspective, the other from positive. We will look at the positive next week. His last two words that he is going to say to these people, pen and paper. And guess what they are? Always be on guard. Always be on guard. 2 Peter 3:17. I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard today. This is his last word. This is his last chance to remind them of everything he's been telling them all along and how to prepare their hearts for what's coming. And listen to what he says. "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of the immoral, and fall from your own stability." Be on guard, he's telling them. He warned them that they needed to be ready to face whatever was out there. They needed to be ready to deal with the struggle that there were people who were twisting the scripture. There were people who were leading others astray. You need to be ready for this. And there's a note of urgency as well as tenderness in his words. He wanted them to be ready. And here we are, nearly 2,000 years later, and the call is still pouring out of the Word of God, not just from Peter, but throughout the Word. We hear warnings that you've got to be ready. You've got to be watching. You've got to pay attention to what's happening in this world. Now, how are we going to get ready? How do we wake up? How do we start paying attention? Well, there are several steps along the way. And again, they come across as rather negative. They're not exactly wonderfully devotional, bubbly feeling kind of words, but they're needed. So let's take a look at the very first. Remember that we have been warned. We need to remember that we have been warned. When you look at this one sentence that Peter states, and he rarely states anything in one sentence, look what he says. The immediate context of Peter's warning points to the false teachers who twisted the scripture. In verse 14, he reminds them of the false teachers again in chapter 3. And then he kind of gets a little sidetracked. Now he comes back. Now, I've been telling you about this. I've been warning you about this, and you have heard the truth. Folks, this goes all the way back to 1 Peter. To another group of Christians, he warned, look, persecution is coming, and this is how you deal with it. Now, false teachers are coming. They're here, and this is how you deal with it. You have been warned. Now, I want you to know that statement, be on guard, was a military term. And these folks would have been familiar with military-type people having to be on guard. In a Roman province, they would see the soldiers all the time, and they understood the significance of being on guard. But without going into a great deal of detail and boring all of us out of our mind, the way Peter wrote it is in a form called middle voice that means something that you do for yourself. So what he was actually telling these people is constantly keep guarding yourselves. He's warning them, it's up to you. I have told you the truth. I have warned you the warnings. I have told you what was happening. I have called you to faith. I've called you to stand firm. And now you have no excuse if you're led astray. You have no excuse. Someone once said, Peter was saying in terminology we might be a little more familiar with, he says, you can't say, I didn't warn you. He's told them everything he can, get them prepared, and he's now pointing the responsibility that these believers have to stand up for Christ, to be strong for Christ, to live for Christ, and to tell everyone they can what the truth is, as well as pay attention when the people come and try to mislead you. Peter warned them and reminded them, you now have what you need. Stand strong. There's an old cliche statement that, you know, some cliches happen because they make sense. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. So, we're having some fun times here. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Some spots doing strange things to my eyes again. Not fun to look out at your faces with spotlights when you have floaters. It does scary stuff. So, to be forewarned is to be armed here. And we need to hear what Peter's saying. That phrase, be on guard, constantly guarding yourselves, comes from one Greek word. It's been pointed out that one Greek word gives us our English word, prognosis, a medical statement. And when you've got a good prognosis, you know a direction to go, don't you? In 2000, when I was diagnosed with diabetes, Lord just worked this out great. The local hospital was having a diabetic clinic, and I got to go. And the wonderful nurse there just affirmed, I have a personality, folks. If I can find a way to make it Danny's fault, I will. That's what happens in my brain. And lo and behold, do you know the first thing she said? Type 2 diabetes is completely, you can handle it. It is preventable, completely preventable. She was saying, it is your fault. I made bad decisions about my life and the way I looked at food, and lo and behold, I was now paying the price. But now with a prognosis, I know what could lie out there. And I know what happens. The doctors very kindly remind me from time to time, if you ignore everything we're saying, this, this, and this can happen. And it's pretty scary. And maybe you've heard a doctor say, you know, if you keep eating like that, well, you're going to have some heart issues. And certainly nobody here would have heard, now, if you keep drinking like that, your liver's going to go. But when there's a prognosis, you have an idea of what to do. And so Peter is telling these people, you know what to do. He's telling us, we know what can happen. And now we need to pay attention to it. The problem is, we're often like the proverbial ostrich with his head in the sand. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to face it. We don't want to acknowledge it. We're Scarlett O'Hara at the end of Gone with the Wind when she said, I can't think about that right now. If I do, I'll go crazy. I'll think about it tomorrow. I don't want to think about all of this stuff that could happen in our world right now. And a little more frightening, a man by the name of Jacob Sturgis, Jock Sturgis, who is a well-known photographer, who is extremely controversial, has even had legal charges about to be pressed against him for some of the content of his artistic material. Listen to what he said. This is so incredibly crazy. I'm guilty of extraordinary naivete, I suppose. But it's a naivete that I really don't want to abandon, not even now. Yes, I'm naive. I don't want to grow up. I don't want to pay attention to the consequences of my actions. I want to do what I want to do. And I would love to say that's all those people out there. Which is a bad way to talk about those people out there. The folks who don't know the Lord, we want to blame all of this on them. But folks, it happens in the church all of the time. Christians who are not growing in their faith. Christians who are not struggling with what to do and pray and seek God's face. People who are just letting life hit them as it comes. And God is calling us to something much more than that. We cannot afford to be naive. We cannot afford to stick our head in the sand and pretend everything is okay. Each one of us, did you catch what I was telling you? Peter was saying, every single one of us are responsible for ourselves. Now, it's my job to give you the same kind of warnings. It's my job to give you some direction and help you see things within the Word of God. That's what God has called me to do, to prepare you, to edify you, to get you ready for your ministries. But there comes a point in time we've got to do our own burden. Paul writes to the Galatians, let every man carry each other's burdens. And then he turns around and says, but every man has a burden only he can carry. In the 6th chapter of Galatians, paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. There's something that we can only do within our own hearts and minds with the help of God Almighty. And so, my friends, we can take this warning seriously by being committed to God's truth. By letting this word become such a part of our lives, we breathe it in, we soak it in, it comes to the forefront when we are tempted, just as it did with Jesus. It becomes that which guides every step of our way. We've been warned, the false teachers are coming, and the cure to that is knowing this book. There's no other way, folks. I know you may grow tired of hearing Danny say this one more time, but remember earlier in 2 Peter, Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, you're going to keep hearing it. This is one of those things you're going to keep hearing. The body of Christ is amazingly illiterate when it comes to the word today. And we need to know it. And so if I'm going to stand against that, I've already been given a warning that the people who twist the scriptures are coming. So you need to know what the scripture truly says. We've been warned. And then this is the one that hurts. Remember that any of us could be led into error. Every person in this building today, on this planet today, no matter how much they love Christ, has a possibility of being led into error. And when Peter addressed his people, he was clearly concerned that these beloved readers could be deceived. For a third time, In his book, he calls them my dear friends. Peter really loved these people. He poured his life into them. He poured his ministry into them. He gave his words to them, always trying to help them along the way. Addressing them as dear friends, he truly loved them. And because of that love, he had to remind them one more time, you're in danger. I love you and I can't simply let you go. You see, the warning that he gave was real. When he said, you need to be on guard or you will be carried away by those lies of those people who are immoral, who are trying to destroy you. You will be carried away and you'll lose your footing. And it was real. This wasn't pretend. Peter wasn't paranoid. Someone said it's not paranoia if they're really out to get you. Well, there were people out to get the church. They were out there to destroy, out there to hurt, out there to lead them astray. And he's warning his people with everything he's got. Any one of them could fall into error. If they just kind of take this loose kind of idea of life and I'm just going to do the best I can. He's warning them, any one of them could be led into error. None of them were untouchable. Folks, we need to get this. We need to understand this. We must beware of pride that leads to complacency. We have gotten so comfortable with the gospel in this land, those who call ourselves Christian. We have become so familiar with the word that it's losing its edge, and somehow we think we're above it. We forgot that Paul is telling a church that was a messed up church anyway. He told them, whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. Well, that applies to everybody else, not me. It's the way we're looking at it. When I talk about falling into error, you might be sitting in this pew and thinking about the people across the aisle. You know, some of them are shady people. Some of them don't know the Lord so well. And maybe they're the ones, and you're thinking, oh, no, it's not us. You can just look at them and see that they don't know the truth. Folks, Peter is warning you, me, each one of us could fall if we do not pay attention to what's happening in our lives, happening in this world, and if we don't know the word. Let me remind you of a phrase you may know, due diligence. Due diligence is normally a contractual and legal term. And due diligence, I go to meetings and seminars and they all the time tell them, how do we protect our church? And these are two words that come up over and over again, due diligence. And it basically means you've got to do everything you can as a reasonable person to make people safe. Now, by show of hands, how many people think this is the way I should be driving down Pass Road? Not a good idea, is it? You've seen that guy? Yeah, I have too. Just as he drove by me and I perhaps did not act responsibly and Christian-like. No, that's somebody's going to be hurt. You're texting, listening to your phone, drinking, and notice there is not a hand really on the wheel. That is not due diligence. And if this man is in a wreck, we're in trouble. Well, how many of you think that this would be a great way to take kids, our children, to Global Wildlife Center over in Folsom, Louisiana? Now, I know there are some of you like me who've been in the back of one of those pickups. And, yeah, on the tailgate, yeah. Now I want to believe, grown-ups thought, oh, everything's going to be okay. Otherwise, they might have been saying, well, maybe we can lose one. This is not due diligence. How many of you think it's a good thing when you find out about a brother or sister in the Lord who's made a terrible mistake to, as quickly as you possibly can, go around telling everybody, whispering in their ears? And of course, as Christians, we will say, I have a prayer concern. And then we brutalize people and we gossip. And then how many people think this is a great idea for the next pool party at the Summers house? Let the kids jump off the roof into the pool. I've now planted in their brains, so sorry. None of this is due diligence. And we know this kind of behavior is bad, don't we? We know if you don't do everything you can to protect somebody and they get hurt, that's bad. But how is it we have come to the place where we pay no due diligence to our spiritual lives? How is it we go day in and day out without even thinking about God? I've been asking you guys to read John and Romans. I should have been checking up on you, making you have the lie detector outside to see how you were doing. Romans? John? I did read John 1:1. Does that count? Romans 12:1. We don't give thoughts to God. We're not giving our hearts. We're not broken. I asked the other night, when we see the world in the state that it is, and we see the sinfulness, and we see the craziness all around us, when was the last time we wept for this world? When was the last time our hearts were broken by the sinfulness? And we respond like Jesus overlooking Jerusalem and crying over them. When was the last time we cried and we really prayed, God, we need your help? God, they need your hand. We're not paying due diligence, and we better. We need to, because when we don't, we set ourselves up for a fall. Just about the time we think we've got it all together, we discover that we don't. We can take this warning seriously by recognizing that we are not magically immune to deception. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. But when I'm not paying attention to him and my heart is not where it needs to be, I open myself up to all of the lies, all of the things that are being said in the name of the Lord that are not connected to the Word of God. I set myself up. So, we have been warned, and we need to remember that any one of us is possible for us to fall into error. There's one last step to making sure that we're prepared and ready. Remember that our ability to stand demands that we are ready. We've got to keep us that in our head. If I'm going to stand firm for Christ, there's no other way to do it but be ready. A gentleman by the name of William Barclay once said, "It's too late to study on the day of the test." I found that not to be true in my life. I am a great test crammer. Now, I have test anxiety like crazy because through most of my life, that's the way I prepare for a test. And I was like, until the paper was there. I said, oh, yeah, I know that. You know the problem with being a great test crammer? 30 minutes after the test, it's all gone. That's not really being ready. That's not really being prepared. And so in our Christian life, we can't say, okay, all of a sudden, something happens, and we need to get deep with the Lord. A Matthew hits. A Katrina hits. A 9/11 happens. And we all want to come, and God wants us to come to him in times of struggle. Don't misunderstand me. But we're not ready. Peter spoke from experience when he warned of the threat of falling from a place of stability. Folks, this is not Christianity 101 theory. For Peter, this was truth. Do you remember the night that Jesus was arrested? And Jesus said, and recorded in the Word of God, I want you to come with me. I want you to pray with me. He'd already warned everybody, you're all going to flee. And do you remember what Peter said? Not me, Lord. The rest of them might fail you, but I'll go with you to the very end. And then in Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John brought further into the garden than any of the other disciples. and they keep falling asleep, and Jesus keeps coming and waking them up. And the guards finally come to arrest him, and yeah, Peter did, for he woke up, and it's kind of like a lot of you when you wake up, you're not really thinking. He grabs a sword and he hurts somebody, and Jesus heals the servant, and then what does Peter do? He runs away. And he follows, goes into Caiaphas' courtyard. And the scripture in Luke lets us know that when the cock crowed and Peter denied our Lord, Luke says they saw each other. Jesus had already said, I'm praying for you. Satan wants to shake you up. He will later tell Peter, essentially let Peter know in John, he was forgiven. And when you have become strong again, look out for your brothers. He knew that. But there is a passage of Scripture that is not as familiar as the story of that night of Christ's arrest. It is found in the book of Galatians. And it's one of those painful moments. Paul is talking to the Galatians about an event that happened in Antioch. It's found in Galatians chapter 3. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. And listen what Paul said. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. That sounds pretty final, doesn't it? For he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those of the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter was eating with all those Gentiles and having a great time. Wouldn't be surprised if he was having pulled pork. He was just acting like a Gentile. And then some of the brothers from the Jerusalem church show up. And Peter says, excuse me, I've got to go over here to the popular kids' table now. And because of what he did, even Barnabas. Folks, in the book of Acts, Barnabas almost never gets painted in a negative light. He and Paul had an argument, and I will tell you one day if you want to get me aside, I'll tell you why. I think Paul was the one who was wrong. If anybody on earth should have understood the need for a second chance, it was the Apostle Paul. But when Barnabas wanted to bring Mark along, no, and it says they had a sharp contention. But other than that, Barnabas, well, even then, Barnabas is taking up for Mark. Barnabas took up for Paul. Barnabas was ready to lay his life down for anyone. His name means son of consolation. And Barnabas betrayed his own heart, because Peter led him astray. And guess what? It says Peter was carried away by Peter's hypocrisy, by their hypocrisy. That phrase, was carried away, is the same phrase that Peter uses to warn people, you might be carried away. I don't think this is talking about losing one's salvation. I think it's talking, the word is steadfastness, stability. You're shaken off of you fall to the earth because you can't walk anymore. You fall to the earth because you're unsteady. You fall into immorality. You move away from what God wants. Peter did not want his readers to experience the tumbles that he had already experienced, because his heart was not ready. When Jesus said, watch and pray, he did neither. And Peter is trying to remind them, they had to be on guard. You see, the most certain fortification is weakened when those on watch are asleep. You know, you can have all the high-tech stuff in the world that you want, but somewhere down the line, someone's got to be paying attention. And in the ancient world, if somebody fell asleep at their post, it was disastrous. And there are battles in the ancient world that were won because people fell asleep. It's a horrible situation to find yourself in. Letting down our guard is a sure way to lose our footing in a spiritual battle. It's almost begging for us to stumble and fall. We need to understand this. We need to take responsibility and say, okay, Lord, you have given me armor to do this spiritual battle. You have given me truth so I can see what is false. You have given me hope so I don't have to give in to despair. You have given me a spirit of love and power and a sound mind so I don't have to live in a spirit of fear. You have done all of this for me. Lord, now, here I am. Let me receive it. Let me live it. Let me be it. We need to be certain that we're not caught sleeping at our post. We can't afford to be taking spiritual catnaps. We must be ready for whatever comes. Because when that battle horn blows and the assault takes place, it's kind of late to try to get ready. So we can take this warning seriously by listening to Jesus Christ himself, determined to follow Christ's admonition to hear and obey his word. If I want to be sure I'm not the person who falls asleep on his watch, I need to listen to Jesus. Now, Peter has made a great argument all the way through his book. But Jesus talking, drawing the Sermon on the Mount to the close, the most powerful sermon ever preached anywhere. And he warns his disciples, or he encourages them first and then gives a warning. But he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it did not collapse because its foundation was on the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's where that song David alluded to comes from, this text. The man who is using his head and not just his emotions, the man who is linked to me and is hearing and doing what I said, has a foundation and nothing can knock him off it if he's listening and obeying. And just in case that's not enough, Jesus began telling them, talking about the end of time, watch out that no one deceives you. And he's talking to his apostles and to all disciples throughout the ages. You better be ready because somebody's out to deceive you. So my friends, we need to be on guard, always on guard. And it's my prayer for you today. It's my heart for you as well as myself. Act on this need for preparedness. There has never been a time when it's been acceptable for Christians to not take seriously the call of the Lord in their lives. There's never been a time when it's been okay for Christians to just be pew warmers, for Christians to be Christian in name only. That's never been okay. But right now, the spiritual battles that are looming ahead of us are so powerful, are so real, are so detrimental to everything that we believe, for us to be caught sleeping right now would be a horrible thing. So I'm asking you today to look in your heart as honestly as you know how. Lord, if I've been sleeping, if I lost the urgency that I once knew in my life to live for you, have I let my relationship with you fizzle because other things have become more important? The great good news, Barnabas was forgiven, wasn't he? Peter was forgiven, wasn't he? That's the really good news in all of this. We may have fallen, But our Father is waiting to pick us up and put us back on our feet, to kiss all the hurt away and then move us forward. So today, if that's what you need, ask God for the strength and the courage to admit, I haven't been on guard, but by your strength today, I will be. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you in that name above all names, acknowledging, Lord, that there are times we have failed you. We have clearly failed you. There are times we have allowed the culture of the world to impact us far greater than our impact on the world. The church in this land has been called the sleeping giant. Father God, it's time for the giant to wake up. It's time for us to be ready. So help us, O Lord, to stand strong, to stand firm. Help each one of us here take responsibility for themselves. Say, today, Lord, this is the day I want to give everything I am over into your hands. Make me ready. Make me strong. In Jesus' name.